Genesis chapter number 37. Lord willing, we're going to study Joseph for a while. And boy, the Lord has just spoken to my heart. Many times when He does that, He allows me to share with you what He's given to me. Other times I attempt to share it with you and find out that He meant for me to enjoy it in the quiet, secret place. And I was supposed to give something else to you. So I'm hoping that is not the case this morning. I hope He feeds you the way He has fed me. And if you'll pray real hard, my voice will give out in approximately 18 minutes. And you'll be on your way. But I'm looking forward to sharing with you what God's put on my heart. Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Okay, God has already changed his name. Jacob is a supplanter, a deceiver, a trickster, a manipulator, one who's going to have it his way or not. And so he's just, that's Jacob. But God, in a all-night encounter with Jacob, changed his name to Israel, which means a prince of God. Okay? And so he's referring to him as Jacob. Watch now in the middle of verse number 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad Joseph was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Those were the two handmaidens. Okay? Those were not Leah and Rachel. Rachel, of course, is Joseph's mother. But the ones he's working with right now are the sons of the handmaiden. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Okay? That is all we're told. There is no explanation. There is no added information later in the chapter. We don't know everything that entails. It seems to be, because of what we find in the rest of the chapter, how badly his brothers hated him, that they're living in sin and they have a track record of that. And when he gets back from this job assignment, he tells his dad what they're up to. So that appears to be what's going on. Now look in verse number 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. I've been meditating, reading, studying, meditate some more, read some more, study some more. I've studied Joseph before, but in preparation for this series, I've just tried to saturate my mind with this good young man and God's dealings in his life. Most Bible scholars will tell you there is not a better Old Testament picture of Jesus than you will find in the life of Joseph. Most of them will say, some of them question this. I have not done it verse by verse or item by item. Most of them will tell you there are 100 or 101 likenesses between Joseph and Jesus. Okay? So, suffice it to say, he's an amazing type of Jesus Christ, and there are so many parallels in his life. And you've heard that. I've preached on his dreams. Others have preached on his dreams. Others have preached on his coat of many colors. And I read, I studied, I meditated, and God kept drawing me back to this idea about his robe. And he said, if you want to really understand Joseph, you're going to look at this man and all the different robes that he wore. And boy, I started studying that and it was absolutely amazing. Okay. Here's one of them. He gets a new job in Egypt and the owner, the guy who owned him, his boss, his wife wanted to be immoral with Joseph. And he said, no, she amped up the pressure and she laid hold on him one day. He left his coat, but he kept his character. Okay, so that Joseph's coats all the way through this story. So what I want you to look at in verses 1 through 4 is Joseph's coat of redemption. To redeem means to buy back. And I know Joseph is 17 and he hasn't gone to the far country the way the prodigal son did. But I believe, Brother Michael, with all my heart, that Jacob, who has had his share of spiritual struggles, he gets to this old age. The Bible calls him an old man. He sees, Brother Cam, the messed up shape of these older boys who were shaped and molded while Jacob was in his more carnal state of mind. And Matthew, I believe with all my heart, Jacob looks at Joseph. There's a younger brother. He's very small at this point in his life. But he looks at Joseph and I believe he says, God, would you restore unto me the years which the locusts have eaten? I'm not condoning favoritism. I would hate for Brother Derek to sit the boys down and pick one of the five at lunch today and say, just so everybody knows, this is my favorite. Okay, I'm not condoning that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I am here to tell you these older ones are for the most part grown. And Jacob says, I want to redeem Joseph. Lord, would you let me correct some of the mistakes I made with these older ones? Okay, if you realize in your life you've made some mistakes, the worst thing you could do is keep on making them. Well, this is who I'm doomed to be. No, no, no. There's no spot on the page of tomorrow. So I see the redemption of Joseph being Jacob's heartfelt passion. Lord, could I raise a son for you? And let me tell you something. He raised a son that turned out for God. Okay, so let's look at this robe, this coat of many colors. The provider. Look in verse number 3. Now Israel, he's been called Jacob in verses 1 and 2, but in verse number 3 he's called Israel, and Israel means a prince of God. And here is the very simple truth that I want to ask you this morning. Who is the provider of your spiritual hope, your spiritual rock, what you are trusting in to get you into heaven? I think everybody in this auditorium knows. Let me illustrate it this way. Barry and I, he came to visit, and it's my brother-in-law, but I call him my brother. And we were leaving the house yesterday, and there was a man doing some work on our road, and he's done some work up at the house, and I stopped and chatted with him for a minute, And Brother PJ, Barry said, that seems like a really nice fella. And I said, he is. But Aaron, I said, I'm scared to death. I said, I think he's a North Carolina good old boy. Cam, he'd do anything for me. He's never stepped foot in this church. I've tried to get him here. I've witnessed to him. I've told him about Jesus. Dad, I promise you, if I called him this afternoon and said, Byron, I need you, he'd be there. Just like you men that have loved me for 9 years now. PJ, he would come and do anything for me. But here's what I'll talk to him about the Lord and he'll say, yeah, I've been saved not once, preacher, twice. He'd say, the last time I did good for 4 months. Then I hit some skids and I fell again. But I'm going to do it again, preacher. Don't you quit praying for me. He said, I might just send my tithes. I said, Byron, we're not looking for your tithes. We want you to know Jesus. And I said, Byron, when those times you said you got saved, you turned over a new leaf, you made up your mind you were going to do better, and you did better than you were doing, but it didn't last because you're working from the outside in, and God wants to work from the inside out. And I said, Byron, Jesus wants to change you and make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. He said, that makes a whole lot of sense. I said, come and let me preach to you. Let me show you from God's Word what Jesus can do in your life. But look at that verse. Where did this robe of redemption come from? Joseph didn't go down to the tailor and say, I want to be a better person. I want to clean up my life. Would you make me a new suit? It was provided by the only one who was able to give him exactly what he needed. And it came to him from the one who was already Prince of God. Jacob is already royalty, and he is going to wrap Joseph up in this robe of redemption. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Go to the opposite end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 7. Look in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 26. For such an high priest became us. He's talking about Jesus. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Would you look at those next three words? Separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. That doesn't mean that He didn't come to where we were. That didn't mean that He didn't come down here and take on the form of man. But it meant He was not a sinner. He walked on this earth in a robe of flesh, but He never sinned. He could not sin. He did not sin. He was God wrapped in the flesh. He has suffered like you are, but He has never sinned like you and I have. And I want to ask everybody in the auditorium this morning, who is your Savior? You say, Brother Ames, I guess the answer is supposed to be Jesus. You want to know what the real answer is? It's where you run when problems come. Some people run to a bottle. Some people run to pills. Some people run to an immoral relationship. God forbid, in the day that we live in, some run to the same sex for an immoral relationship. Some run to the opposite sex. Wherever you run when problems come is telling me who your God is. And I want you to understand before I move any farther, the provider of this robe of redemption was none other than God Himself. I'm glad if you've got a rich heritage, if you've got grandparents who love Jesus, if you had a preacher who walked in the Holy Ghost, if you had all that, I am thankful for your heritage. But the only one who was able to provide salvation for you was Jesus and Christ alone. It's not anybody. And so we see the royalty of Israel providing this robe of redemption for Joseph. Would you look back in Genesis? Hold your place there. Even if we look up a verse, we're going to always come back. Look at the end of verse number 3. And Israel made him a coat of many colors. Would you think for just a few minutes about the price of this robe? It cost God everything to give me a robe of redemption. It wasn't just some afterthought. Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible says in John 3:16, we won't turn there, but you know it. God so loved the world that He gave. Look at Genesis. By all indications in the text, Israel made the robe himself. He could have hired it done. But the Bible says, and there are references in the Scripture where somebody subbed out a job. But in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 3, it says, Israel made him coat of many colors. I thought about that phrase, made him. I do want you to look at this one with me. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians 5? Israel made him a coat of many colors. It cost him time. It cost them finances. All the commentators agree that robe, say what else you want to about it, they said it was a mark of royalty. And it covered the young man. And boy, he came out in those new duds, and those older brothers said, "Who do you think you are?" And they didn't like it, and they mocked him, and they made fun of him. His daddy, by all indication in the text, his daddy made it for him, stitch by stitch. Look in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm not there. I'm just going to paraphrase, but there's two words I want you to look at. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. Oh, church, we've heard it 100,000 times. There's nobody in here who's in church for the first time. We've all heard it so many times. But boys, don't ever get over the fact that God took His only begotten Son and made Him. He didn't. I know He bore my sins on Calvary. The Bible says He became sin. He made Him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The provider and then the price. We sing, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified." We sing, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. We'll sing, "Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree." The problem is, we've heard it so many times that in our sin-cursed mind that we and body that we live in, if we're not careful, we get over the awesomeness. And I don't know, other than the work of the Holy Ghost, I don't know what hope we have of being reminded every so often how horrible Calvary was. If a family in here had 12, I'll use Brother Derek again. He's got 5 awesome sons. They can be awesome. Sometimes they are. Sometimes it's. And if somebody said, "Would you give one of them?" No. No, I'm not going to give one of them. God had one. And He gave His only begotten Son. Please, church, don't get over the price that Jesus paid on the cross. Now look, in 2 Corinthians and in Genesis chapter 37. And here's what I hope will penetrate your heart. Look at verse number 3 in chapter 37 of Genesis. Made, what's the next word? Him. Do you know what scares me, Michael, in the Bible Belt? Do you know what scares me, where there's a church on every corner and many of them are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know what scares me? We've got a generic salvation. Oh, yeah, preacher, I want to do better. Amen. Say this prayer. Fill out this card. You know what they're telling them? Go back there in the closet and grab you a coat. This is the heart of the message, and it's not gonna take me long to say it, but it's the part I hope everybody gets. He made him a coat. He didn't say, "Brother Fred, you know that coat I gave Reuben, and he took it off and committed immorality? I want you to go get Reuben's coat." He didn't give him any. He made Joseph a coat. If you were here Tuesday night, we had a most precious missionary family. 28 and 29 years old. Pulling up lock, stock and barrel to go serve the Lord in the Dominican Republic. And the precious wife's testimony was this. "I was raised in church and I always knew Jesus died for the world." She said, "But it wasn't until my late teens when I realized it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross." She said, "I was in my late teens when I realized that Jesus died for me." She said, "I'd been in a good church my entire life. I'd sung the songs. I knew Jesus died. I knew He died for the sins of the world." She said, "But Calvary on that day became real to me. I've used it before, but I feel the Holy Spirit would have me share Emily's story. Our youngest. One Sunday night, she knocked on her bedroom door. She was weeping. We had already prayed with her. We had already prayed with them as individually and put them to bed. She said, "I need to get saved." I said, "Emily, that's wonderful, sweetie. I'm glad you're thinking about the gospel and what Jesus did on the cross. Let's ask the Lord to help you to understand more and more and one day to call on Him to be born again." She said, "We've already done that." She said, "My sins put Jesus on the cross." I said, "Do what?" She was weeping, Caleb. She said, "My sins put Jesus on the cross. It's not enough that He died for everybody. He died for me." Can you answer me? Could I go row by row? Could I go pew by pew? Could I go seat by seat and say, "When did He give you your coat?" You follow me? And that's all I'm asking you. Is it personal to you? Do you have a personal, living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ? I was a jail chaplain for 7 years, and I've sat down one-on-one at a table with man after man after man, raised in the Carolinas, knew the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I would say, "When did Calvary become real to you? When did you realize that Jesus needed to be your personal Savior? It wasn't just repeating a prayer and signing a card." And Brother John, man after man, would say, "Chaplain, I don't have any clue what you're talking about." You say, "Brother Raines, what'd you do? Did you get them to pray?" They had already done that. I took them to God's Word. I'd say, "You need to read John, and you need to look for Jesus in the book of John, and you need to see Him dealing with individuals, and you need to ask Him to deal with you." Many of them would call me back, and more often than not, they didn't call me back to lead them to the Lord. They'd call me back and they'd say, "I got bored one night, and I started doing what you said. And I got to chapter 4, that woman at the well. And I saw myself, chaplain. Chaplain, I saw myself in John chapter 3. And I called on God." Church, how real is Jesus to you? Look at verse number 4 in chapter 37. "When his brethren saw their father loved him more than all the brethren, they..." You say that next word, would you say it? "And could not speak," would you say that word? "The peace that it cost the wearer." They could say nothing good to Joseph. They hated him, and the only reason they hated him was because his father loved him. Some of you have problems with family. Now, if you've been a jerk, quit being a jerk. Say amen. Plain talk's easy understood, right? We've probably all been jerks at times. If we're bringing it on ourselves, quit it. But many times, Brother Breck, they'll hate us because they hated him. And Brother PJ, while that's true, I'm not really here this morning to preach to the saved people and say they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. What I really want to preach to is that lost person for the next 2 or 3 minutes. You won't call on God because you know it's going to cost you something. Oh, you can't buy it. Am I clear? You can't buy it. It's not going to cost you anything to get saved, but it's going to cost you something after you are. Dad got saved in 1966, December 31st. He was 1,200 miles from... He'd gone back home, but he is 1,200 miles from his new home. His new home was Tampa. He's a motorcycle cop in Tampa. They went home for the holidays. Got in a watch night service. He wanted to be at a New Year's Eve party. He ended up at a watch night service under conviction. He certainly didn't want conviction. And he said the Lord started dealing with him. And he said, "If I get saved, I won't be able to hang out with the boys after work the way I've been doing. It's going to cost me something." Won't cost you anything to get saved, but it will cost you something after you are. Because this cruel world is not a friend of grace. You young people, listen to me. The devil will put things up in your mind. Oh, it won't be what he put in a 26-year-old traffic cop. It won't be what the devil put in his mind. But if you get saved, this is going to happen. Joseph took that coat. If he'd have left that coat in the closet, Brother Breck, those brothers would have been fine with him. But he said, I love my father. And they said, we don't have anything peaceable to say to you. Boy, there's some preaching in there. I'm going to focus on lost people. I'd rather take the abuse of this world and have peace with God. Bless His name. Than to have peace with this world and a broken relationship with my Father. They're going to end up in a Christless eternity. And I'm going to be as nice as I know how to be. Their opinion really doesn't matter. Brother David, their opinion of me doesn't really matter. I love them. I want to be kind. I don't want to be a jerk. But I want them to see Jesus in me. And I want them to know how real He is. I want him to know how real he is. And can I let the cat out of the bag? If you'll go to the end of the story, the brothers came around. If Joseph had compromised with them at 17, the whole family would have been lost. But Joseph said, I'm going to do right, and I'm sorry you don't like it, but it really doesn't matter. And they ended up seeing he was the real deal. Nobody is worth going to hell over. No relationship. No job, no amount of money, it's not worth it. Church, do you have your own robe? Miss Amber, you've testified 24 times about the fact that she knew for years she was lost. She was embarrassed to admit it. You know what we ought to be embarrassed to admit? We don't have a robe on. That's what we ought to be embarrassed to admit. And she's never said this, but others have. They said, I thought my granddaddy could get me in. I thought my preaching daddy could get me in. It's you and Jesus.